Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we started another series. A lot of our audios are in series that are based on, you know, a book of the Bible or either Old Testament or New Testament. And we go through them chapter by chapter, line by line, verse by verse, word by word sometimes, because a lot of the words in the Bible don't necessarily mean the same thing as the author intended when you hear them. And that could be because of your personal education, the changing of words over a period of time, the different translations that are out there of the ancient biblical text. And, you know, I actually just came across a story this week of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I was looking at the research into Dead Sea Scrolls, into history, and there's two things that actually popped up in the last week or week and a half that I try to address. And one of them was the fact that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have been debating a long time, were these all written at Qumran, at this Essene community? And it appears that they weren't, and they discovered this by a number of different things that they've been working on for years and years. I actually heard about it probably 7 years ago, but it was still in process. And what it was is that a lot of these texts are written on sheepskin. And that they would make a paper-like substance out of sheepskin, and they would write on that, and somebody got the idea of checking the DNA of the sheep to find out where the sheep are from. So they started checking that, and they discovered that some of the scrolls were actually written on cow hides and not necessarily on sheep, and that sometimes the sheep were from that local area, and sometimes the sheep were from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And so you start wondering, are the scrolls written by the Essenes at that particular settlement, or were they written by somebody else and sent to that settlement as kind of a storage place? Because it would be a good storage place. And then what about the ones that were on cow hides? And I remember years and years ago, somebody was talking to me about the Essenes and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they said that their copy of Jeremiah was exactly like the copy that we have, so it proves that the copies of Jeremiah were not the same. And I thought that was interesting, and I took note of it at the time. And that guy now lives in Kentucky. He used to be a next-door neighbor out here for years and years. And he has a very defined view of Christianity. And that idea confirmed his belief in his defined view of what Christianity was all about. And so everything he believed about Christianity is now correct, because the copy in the Dead Sea Scrolls of Jeremiah or virtually identical to the copy of Jeremiah that we have today that has come down to us through the scribes. The problem is that there were more than one copy of Jeremiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and one of them was written on that cowhide, and it's not completely different. I mean, it's basically Jeremiah, but it's missing all kinds of chapters. It's worded very differently, very distinctively different. It is not like our modern copy of Jeremiah at all, and would not be considered like it at all. So either, and that cowhide copy in the Dead Sea Scrolls is very old and came from outside of the Essene community, or that particular community. and is drastically different. Both copies were preserved by the Essenes. And you could read all kinds of things into that, but the Essenes, by being an Essene, you had to make a certain commitment to ideas. And, of course, we always talk about rituals and ceremonies, and the Essenes had lots of rituals and ceremonies, but they also had certain principles and values that they wouldn't do certain things, and they did other things. And, of course, if you study the Old Testament and you unmoor the metaphors and allegories in the Old Testament from what the author was really trying to impart to you, you can get a very distorted view of what he is teaching as a, in air quotes, religion. The religion of the Essenes, there were a variety of Essenes. They weren't all the same. I heard somebody refer to them as the Essenes, but the reality, they didn't refer to themselves with that term almost ever. That term has been somewhat created, and nobody really knows how it was created. There's about 60, I remember that, you know, there were 67 different theories about the name as to its origin. And a lot of it came out of some of the people who wrote about this group of people, which were extensive. Their philosophy was found amongst the Greeks 300 years before Christ, and there were Essene communities all over the known world at that time and probably beyond. Just like when Paul gets to Ephesus, he meets followers of John the Baptist. Now this Paul's already persecuted the Christians, then had his Road to Damascus event where he is made blind, and then there was a period where he was blind for a while, and then he got his eyesight back, and then he went and studied more about Christianity. A lot of rethinking, re-prayer as to what is true and what is not true. He questioned his belief in what we would call Christianity. And Judaism. We had a little technical difficulty. Gonna try to take up where we left off. Anyway, our last show, we started going through the martyrs in North Africa that were accused of private religion, basically, is what they were being tried for by Saturninus, who was a governor. And one of the things I found interesting, all statues of him, all reliefs of him, most the things that should refer to somebody who is a governor of such a large province were completely obliterated and erased. And within a year of his convicting these martyrs, these seven men, he became blind and died mysteriously. And the question that I had put to AI had to do with the fact that, was this trial even just? Was this a false verdict? Now, of course, if we have copies of the trial and, we have our last show on this topic is up at Preparing You so you can review it. I put in some of the show notes, and the show notes now have links to a lot of other articles. But whenever we're talking about Christianity today, it's vastly different than what the Christians were doing in the first century. And of course, this trial took place before Constantine's version of Christianity rose on the scene. But the same temptations have been around for generation after generation, centuries after centuries. It's the whole conflict between Melchizedek and Babylon, between Abraham and Ur, and between his own father and family, who was an idolater. We throw around these terms, idolater. But Paul tells us idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Well, why is covetousness idolatry? I thought idolatry had to do with statues, where people made statues of false gods and then they prayed to those statues. Well, no, that's not what idolatry is. Idolatry is that when you pray to the genius of other men to provide you with welfare at the expense of your neighbor. That's coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. Clearly, Christ was against that. Forbid us to go to men who exercise authority, or to be like the men who exercise, the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority, one over the other, to take away from one group to give to another group of their subjects, their human resources. Melchizedek didn't do that. He did tithing. Abimelech did that. Pharaoh did that. Nimrod did that, where they tax the people. Now, there's all kinds of taxes. So when we throw out a word that is so general, like taxes, you know, if I build a harbor and I charge you for docking your boat at the harbor, that's a kind of tax. You can just say, well, it's a fee for the use of the harbor. Yeah, it's a use tax. You didn't build the harbor. I did. You want to use the harbor, you got to pay me. Because I own the harbor. I don't own your boat. But if your boat wants to stop at my harbor, I get to charge you a fee. That's when done by a government, that's called a tax. It's specifically called a use tax. Or an excise tax. That's another term that we have. Again, at the beginning of the show, before we were interrupted, if I say a word, you're going to think a particular idea, because words are symbols of ideas, so we're always looking at the words. And like I mentioned with the story of Jeremiah. Now, we have a copy of Jeremiah. I don't have any problem with the copy that we have of Jeremiah, but at the time that the Essenes were putting together their library of documents, there was a copy of Jeremiah that was vastly different than another copy of Jeremiah that they also stored away. They stored both of them away as if they were valuable. You know, they great expense, they made copies, or that somebody sent them a copy in the case of the Jeremiah, and a lot of the other, there are many documents that were in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We're talking about thousands of fragments. But there are many of them from the local area, probably written by the Essenes or copied over by the Essenes. And then there are many that were not from that area, that were from a long ways off. And we just don't know the history. Just some shepherd boy found these scrolls. Now, there's a lot of scrolls floating around that say that they're Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're now pretty much concluding that some of those are fake. The ones on cowhides and the ones, you know, the two renditions of Jeremiah, they seem to be authentic, but authentic from where? We just don't know. When people want to debate with me about, you know, the Bible, did Jesus exist? That was somebody wanted to actually debate that. I consider that kind of a waste of time. It's pretty much concluded that he existed. We know pretty much what he said based on the biblical texts that have come down and are extremely verified, because we have so many sources of the biblical texts. Now, there are slight variations, but the gist of it we got. And the amazing thing, after half a century of studies, to me, is that the Old Testament and the New Testament, Moses and Jesus, Abraham and Paul, once you get into trying to understand what they're trying to say with the words they choose to use and have come down to us through the ages, they're both witnessing the same concepts, the same logos, same word, the same right reason. This is what we should be trying to figure out, is not only what did Jesus say, but what did Jesus mean? And Jesus said we were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who impose those taxes upon their people to provide welfare, benefactors. No different than what we read in Proverbs. You know, if you sit and eat with a ruler, you know, want to eat at his table, put a knife to your throat because he's going to serve you deceitful meats. That's what Proverbs tells us. Paul tells us that. Paul also quotes David, who told us that in Psalms. There is a table that should be for your welfare. That's the table of rulers. That should be for your welfare, but is a snare and a trap. It not only, like Peter says, will make you merchandise, it will curse your children with debt. And we've gone over that and over that and tried to expose that. So, I put together this study, and it included the Sillitanorum, or the Sillitan martyrs, seven of them, who were put to death because we had this trial. Not really connected to the Bible directly. It's independent documents from way back there in that period of time, in that history of the early church, where Vigilius Saturninus tried Christians for not joining their system of social welfare, which was through the temples in North African provinces. This was during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, about 180. Actually, we have a date, July 17th, 180 AD. That's coming up. You know, the anniversary of that is coming up. And maybe we'll get through this by the time that anniversary comes up. I believe that is actually the darkest sky of this month and maybe of the year is supposed to be, I think, July 17th. And of course, we all sit in darkness today, in dark sky because the rising of the moon, etc. But because I just happen to know that because there's a star party being put on and in Oregon, and people are meeting to observe the Milky Way. And out there in the Milky Way, you see millions of stars, little glimmers of light. And in every one of you, there's a little glimmer of light that's wanting to know the truth. But you know what gets in the way of wanting to know the truth? The other light that people are shining in your eyes. If you ever go to one of these star gatherings or star parties, a bunch of astronomers, you do not turn on a regular flashlight during that because it takes away your night vision, which they need in order to see that glimmer out there. And today, we have all kinds of religions out there saying this is what you have to believe. You know, you have to be a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a Jehovah Witness. You got to be a Seventh-day Adventist. You got to do, and they're throwing all these things. Well, Jesus boils it down to you have to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, everything I'm teaching you hinges on those two things. But when you say you love God, which God? There are gods many. According to Paul, according to the biblical text, was the God. It's a ruling judge. Saturninus was the ruling judge of that court. And in that court case, he is explaining to them, and they're saying, we pay, you know, if we stop at your harbor, we're going to pay those dues. If we go down the Appian Way and there's a toll booth there, we'll pay that. But we don't want to join your temples, your public religion, because the temples of Rome were public religion. The temple of Herod in Jerusalem was a public religion. Not when Moses made it. When Moses made the tabernacle, it was supported by free will offerings, like Abraham, like Melchizedek, like Jesus Christ. That's one group. Then there's this other group that wants you to join, make covenants with their gods, with their ruling judges. Because Saturninus was a ruling judge. And he was going to decide based on the genius of Caesar. And I'm using that word specifically because what I have to do when I go through these, because of the fact that we have all these words in our head, which are like people with flashlights at a star party that are blinding you with their ideas, that you can't see the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel is that you have to love the God of creation that gave us life. Everywhere you look on the moon, you almost never see any life. You don't see any trees, you don't see any grass, you don't see any animals, you don't see mice running around. You look on Mars, you don't see life. You look on the other planets, you don't see life. But everywhere on the earth, you see life. Now there's in the news, is there life from outer space? Well, there seems to be visitors from somewhere else. But the, you know, who that is, we'll have to do a show on that. Let's stick to the Silliston trial and the message that we can learn by looking at this. And like I said, our recording on this broadcast, we put up on that, our page on that, on the trial of the martyrs, the acts of the martyrs of Silliston. But in the course of my studies on this subject, I asked AI their opinion, because their word processor, that's what AI is. It's a very complex word processor. You know, it's a language processor. And it's interesting to have some discussions with it. But like I told my, I have a grandson that is very opposed to AI. I don't get to see him very often, but he's very opposed to AI. But he looks like, when he was a boy, he looked just like my dad did when he was a boy. I mean, it's like uncannily looks like him. And my dad was a seeker of the truth. And so I watch these kids grow up, and each one is seeking the truth. I hope all of you are seeking the truth. Not seeking to be right, but seeking to know the truth. Because the truth will set you free. But you can show a lot of people the truth and they don't want to see it. Or they can't see it because of all those other things that people are shining in their eyes and in their mind and whispering in their ears. So anyway, I asked AI, but I went to a different AI. I went to Leo and said that the Galatians, there's a phrase, yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1, you can read that. Refers to the Mosaic Law, specifically its ceremony and ritualistic requirements, such as circumcision, when pursued as a means of achieving salvation or righteousness. These are those rituals that people are assuming to be true. And they're following the ritual. But as we've said before, and I think we're coming up on a break here, the ritual of circumcision was, the important part of that was the circumcision of the heart. And that can only be done by the divine inspiration, the light of God, the light of Christ. Until then, We're guessing. Each of us must have this divine revelation to walk according to the Holy Spirit, according to the ways of God. So anyway, we're going to look at this yoke of bondage and my criticism of this conclusion by AI as to the nature and meaning of that yoke of bondage, because a lot of Christianity is confused on that. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back. So anyway, in questioning why Christians were being persecuted, why the martyrs were being tried, we look at the trial, we see what's going on. You also need to have a little background in how the government of Rome was working at that time. And the government of Rome included the Empire of Rome, where the emperor was the patronus of all the people in the empire. Greeks, Romans, the people in North Africa, all these people, the emperor was the patronus, the father of the people. And he provided benefits, free grain, etc., when there was a famine, etc. And he did it through these temples. And I mentioned some of those names. You can go to our page and look up, you know, I have articles on how Rome operated its public religion, its public welfare system, its public way of taking care of the needy of society. And they did it through state welfare. They did it through taxation of the people. And they did it through, you know, buildings alongside of the temples. You registered at the temple, you burned incense at the temple, but now you were a member. But you were also a human resource, or as Peter would call you, merchandise. Today we have a human resource department that where you're the human resource is going to provide the king, the emperor, the father of the nation with the funds to take care of the needy of your society. That's public religion. That's contrary to the way of Christ. Now you can go that way, but you're going to find yourself in a yoke of bondage. You're going to find yourself listed, like Peter says, merchandise. Or, you know, we have an article on merchandise, and we go through that. Why did Peter said covetous practices, which Paul calls idolatry, makes you merchandise? It brings you back into the bondage of Egypt. It brings you back into yoke of bondage, where a portion of your labor doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the state. And it actually does belong to the state. And you have an obligation. And Jesus said, if you owe Caesar, if you've created this obligation, if you signed up with Herod and the Pharisees, you have to pay it. That's what he's saying. But if you don't understand how that governmental system worked, how Herod was operating, how the Pharisees were operating, how the cura annone of the Roman religious system operated, then you don't know what you're talking about when you talk about these things. So you have to know. And like I said, if people are giving you information that just isn't so, you know, like the old Mark Twain quote, it's not so much what you don't know that gets you into trouble, or I can't even remember the exact quote, but what you absolutely are sure is true that just ain't so. And I hear so many people talking about some of these subjects, and some of them are pretty sharp guys. And they have bits and pieces of the puzzle. And I'm always looking for more bits and pieces of that puzzle. But in the course of this trial, we see them referencing civil duties. And of course, if you're a member of the temple under Herod, you had civil duties. You had to pay in. If you're a member of the Temple of Roma, also created by Herod, but a Roman temple, you had certain civil duties. And you had to pay. And these martyrs were being tried for not fulfilling that civil duty, but they said they had no agreement. They had their own religion. They had private religion. And that was legal in Rome. So anyway, in the course of this, I was putting it to Gemini, and then I put also a question to Leo, because of the fact that they're saying that we weren't under the law anymore with Jesus. And they want to say it's the law of the Pharisees, you know, that you could only take so many steps on the Sabbath, and you had to wash all the stuff, and you had to say certain words, and these are the rituals and ceremonies of the Pharisees. And Paul did all those. And he thought he was righteous because he did all those things. A lot of Christians think they're righteous because they have certain beliefs and they say certain things. But they miss the essence of it and they end up back in a yoke of bondage. So when Leo is telling me that Galatians refers to a yoke of bondage in the Mosaic law, where you had to do certain things, which he's talking about all these 600, 700 statutes. And we've discussed that elsewhere. You can look up our articles on that and our audios on that. But the law of Moses was that all your offerings had to be free will offerings. That's an essential item. Had to be by charity. Paul starts preaching that. Because originally he was persecuting Christians because they said they weren't a part of that system. They were kicked out of that system. And we know in John that anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ and the apostles were kicked out of the temple. When they were kicked out, they didn't have to pay in anymore. They didn't have to pay into Herod's government. They could go and pay into Christ's government. Christ's government operated different. It didn't operate by exercising authority, but by charity. Like Israel did. Like Jacob did. Put away the idols that created the obligations of paying in and created the altar of Bethel. Now you had free will offerings. And it made them stronger. Why did it make them stronger? Well, we can discuss that elsewhere. But the yoke of bondage, this bondage of Egypt, I said to AI, no, the yoke of bondage was the bondage of Egypt, not the bondage of the Mosaic law. They were never to return to that bondage according to Deuteronomy 17, which was the same bondage brought in by the system of Corban set up by Herod and the Pharisees, which made the word of God to none effect. When Jesus says something is making the word of God to none effect, you should find out everything you can about that thing that's making the word of God to none effect. That's a pretty powerful thing. And what it was the people signing up for the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees with the temple built by Herod, where you would get a name and a number, because the number is in the name. And now you can eat at the table, like the blind man's parents. They knew that if they professed Christ, they would be kicked out of the system of social welfare run through the temple, which was a bank. It was a national bank. They didn't want to get kicked out, but the blind man could see now. He was okay with getting kicked out. He didn't know where he was going to go. But right after he got kicked out, Jesus came and found him. And asked him who he believed in. Well, he believed in Jesus. Well, I am him. Because Jesus gave him sight where he didn't see before. I can't give you sight. I can talk about what you should be seeing. But you have to choose to see. First thing you're going to see is that you've been doing it all wrong. And that the religion you put faith in is not the same as the religion of Jesus Christ. So Herod and the Pharisees were making the word of God to none effect with their system of Corban that was entangling the people into covetous practices, where men who exercised authority forced the contributions of the other members of their system. But according to Peter, such benefactors who exercised authority made the people merchandise and will curse the children. And I went on to say, according to David, who said the tables of those rulers who exercised authority, which were supposed to be for you, for your welfare, were actually a snare and a trap. David said that. Paul quotes David and says it again. Two witnesses from Old Testament and New Testament, both saying the same thing. Because they serve the dainties of rulers. They're not giving you anything that they haven't taken away from somebody else, which have always been a snare and a trap, because they serve deceitful meats, but they also degenerate the people. Their eyes will be darkened and they will be blind. It tells us this over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, that your eyes will be darkened. And we put this together in all these articles so you can go look at them, and we're putting it together here. And those benefits are called the rewards of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness. It's unrighteous because it's the result of covetous practices. So legal response. The interpretation you provided aligns with specific theological perspective that views the yoke of bondage not merely as a religious legalism, but as a civil bondage akin to the slavery of Egypt. So when Leo originally was answering my question, didn't mention this. It mentioned what it most commonly reads on the internet or wherever its sources are, is that they were freeing you from the ritualistic. You know, you don't have to pile up stones and burn up sheep, and you don't have to keep the Sabbath, and you, all these interpretations of the statutes of Moses. And of course we go through a lot of those, what they, even calling it the statutes of Moses is really a misnomer. But that's because most people think statutes are law. Statutes are the law of a civil government. If you enter into that civil government, then that statute may regulate you. How do you enter into it? Well, that's why I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods. Show you 15 different ways that you can enter into an agreement with the gods of the world, the ruling judges of the world. And you will say, a lot of people will deny, I never agreed to that. Well, you didn't read the fine print. Yeah, I had a son who signed up for something once. I didn't know he was signing up for it, and ended up that all of a sudden we were supposed to pay X amount per month. And he was young, didn't really understand. He was trying to learn another language. And I ended up getting in on the deal and ended up settling. Well, we made a payment and canceled. And of course they tried to argue with me too. And then they realized that I knew what the law was. Of course I was raised by my father, who was an attorney, and how the law works was always a discussion. He wasn't just an attorney, he wrote law books. But God gave me that father to prepare me to give you this message of Christ, who knew the law better than my father. and is explaining you how the system of Corban, of Herod, worked. So, you know, in Leo's response, he admits that it's a civil bondage that affects, effectively is making the people merchandise. The bondage of Egypt in Deuteronomy 17, he goes on, this perspective connects Galatians 5:1 to Deuteronomy 17:16, which commands Israel's future kings never to return the people to Egypt, symbolizing a system of forced labor and state dependency. AI is admitting this. That, and of course, we have articles, and if you read this online where I have this, we have links to Deuteronomy 17:16, so you can go read that. What was in 17:16? There was actually 5 points that you were supposed to put in your constitution if you decide to have a ruler who can exercise authority. God knew you would maybe go that way, and like I said, you can go that way if you want. And evidently your parents wanted to. And your grandparents wanted to. And probably your great-grandparents wanted to. Because this has been a process over the last 100 to 200 years. And now it's become just standard operating mode. Where people can't even imagine, well, we have to have social welfare through the state. Because who would take care of these people? Or who were taking care of the people in North Africa that were Christians? How they're Christians. Because they were doing what Christ actually said to do. Modern Christians don't. So they have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority, one over the other. And force their neighbors to pay for what they want. And they think that's okay. And they will continue to think that's okay. I don't know if you will continue to think that's okay. Maybe you will start to repent and think, well, maybe it's not okay that I ask men who have civil authority, civil powers, that can force the contributions of the people because they signed up, can force them to contribute to the system. Now we see in the news the system is trillions of dollars in debt, which means all the people who are a member of that system are collateral for the debt. Now, you shouldn't worry about that. You should worry about what did Jesus actually say to do? Well, we know he said to repent, and we know repent means to think differently. And so how should we think? Well, we should think like Melchizedek. We should think like Abraham. We should think like Isaac. We should think like Jacob began to think when he became Israel. And that is that we need to take care of one another through charity, through free will offerings, which is the way Moses thought. And what will happen is the same scales that went on your eyes will start coming off. And you will be able to see in the dark without the false light of false religion, false Christs, who say that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus, will you do what Jesus said? Well, maybe you don't even know what Jesus said. And of course, that's kind of the problem. But the real problem is the fact that a lot of people don't want to know what Jesus said. They want to believe what they want to believe because that belief gives them comfort. It's not the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Comforter, but it's the spirit of greed, spirit of covetousness, spirit of vanity that says your religion is right, their religion is wrong. That you've got it right, but you're not doing what Christ said, which is kind of a clue. that you got it wrong. And you need to repent and go the other way. Because those five things you were supposed to put in your constitution if you decided to have a ruler who can exercise authority over some things, which is what you write a constitution to rein in that rule. And the constitution was written to rein in that rule. It wasn't written to give you rights, but to regulate the rights you gave government. Of course, when that took place, you know, and you can read her why I wrote the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, free online. Join us on the network. They'll send you copies. You know, digital copies. You can print them out on your own printer and read them, or you can actually, we have synopsis of the books and a lot of the articles. And if you join the network, guys will share that with you. And you can find out for yourself. And you, if you find that we're wrong, you can try to show us on the network. So, this is the key to the kingdom, is to think differently and to seek that kingdom of righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness of religious leaders or the self-righteousness of Saturninus or the self-righteousness of Paul when he was persecuting Christians and realized that all he had learned was dung and that he was full of it. And then he repented. And then that's a great example for all of you. If you find that you're doing contrary to what Paul said, what Jesus said, you know, we used to have somebody who did a program where they thought Paul was a false prophet and nobody should be following Paul, and Paul took us away from the ways of Christ. Of course, a lot of the people that were going along with that thought that we needed to go back to the Mosaic Law as other people have interpreted the Mosaic Law, the statutes of Moses. But of course, I've written hundreds of articles showing you that, no, you're misinterpreting Moses. And who do I use to prove that you're misinterpreting Moses? Moses. I show you, just like I showed AI. Wait a minute. AI? That's not true. I said, no, the yoke of bondage was the bondage of Egypt. The bondage of Egypt was 20% of your labor belonged to the government of Pharaoh. And of course, now since we went through, you know, Leviticus and Genesis, or some of Genesis, we know that God was going to send the sons of Israel into bondage. Bondage in Egypt for 400 years. In hopes that during those 400 years, their offspring would eventually learn, we don't want to go back there no more. But Moses would come along and show you, but you got to have an alternative. You can't just leave Egypt. But God had arranged it. We showed you where God tells Moses what to say, and it gets the the Pharaoh of Egypt, I'm being sarcastic here, the Pharaoh of Egypt to react in a way that I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to make life more difficult on you. I'm going to impose where you have to pay the tax, but you're not even going to get the benefit. I'm going to withhold benefits from you, but you still have to pay for the tax. And we show you, if you go to Preparing You and look up Social Security, we show you that's the law in the United States today, that they can withhold the benefit and you still have to pay the tax. Now, they're not withholding the benefit, but Social Security payments don't get you as far as they used to because of all these other things that you did wrong, which is bringing about inflation, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not the fault of the presidents. that you pick, any more than it's the fault of the Pharaoh. If you're going to fix this, you're going to have to see what you did wrong and think differently about that. I just thought it was amazing that when I told Leo, no, it's not. That's not true. That they're talking about a civil bondage. And Leo knew. He didn't mention that before, but he knew that AI, Leo. And this is the same thing when I confronted other AI. They're giving you, as a matter of fact, I believe that some of them are probably tailoring their answer. Once they know what you are thinking, they will tailor an answer that fits your thinking. But most of the people who go up to AI and ask questions, they don't have any knowledge about history. This is why they took history out of the schools. This is why they have spent more time distorting the way in which Americans view history. Didn't just start with, you know, the recent DEI and the tearing down of statues and all this stuff, or, you know, what's going on in Disney, where they're destroying all your heroes and creating these bizarre heroes that are just iniquitous. But it started way back World War I. We have recordings of men who are aware of how those systems were being set up in our educational system. You know, have survived, that are telling you they were going to change the way in which you view history and how they went about doing it. But what should we be thinking? That's what we need to get into. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. So the point was is that Leo, this AI model, saw all I did was say that one paragraph. No, the yoke of bondage was the bondage of Egypt. That we were never supposed to go back to. And it recognized that this is an interpretation that exists. I have read an awful lot of documents by theologians. From the Catholic Church to different denominations and their documents that say, you know, their belief statements and documents, their creeds, I'm looking for a particular word, but their orthodoxy, they explain how their religion works and what they consider to be important. And one of the things that I've pointed out is that when reading all these things that is the basic foundational documents of these different denominations, very little quoting of Christ takes place. They don't even have footnotes that go back, where did you get this? And they avoid the most important topics that I keep seeing pop up from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and certainly pops up in this trial. They don't seem to be even slightly aware of this understanding and response that Leo just brings up, this perspective and response about, you know, the Corbin system. Established by Herod and the Pharisees, is identified as the New Testament equivalent of Egypt's bondage. AI saw that. Making the word void, Jesus criticized the Corban traditions, Mark 7:11-13, for making the word of God of none effect, while often interpreted as a loophole for avoiding family support, this specific interpretation views Corbyn as a government-run welfare system funded by compelled sacrifices, taxes, rather than free will offerings. AI saw that. It says public religion. This system is described as public religion where the men in government call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority over the people, effectively enslaving them through dependency on the state provided free bread. The New Testament epistles are seen as warnings against re-entering this civil yoke through covetous practices. AI saw that. Quote 2 Peter 2 warns that false teachers through covetousness will make merchandise of believers. People who say they believe in Jesus Christ will now be merchandise in a system. They will be human resources in that system. I thought it was funny. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and he was very upset about some of the prima donnas that are employees of the government, who should just take their concerns to HR, rather than harass certain people in the government hierarchy. Well, I thought, yeah, HR, that's human resource department. Human resources. They don't want to say, somebody might start catching on that if you're going to a human resource department to solve problems you have with the people that you're working for who are taking 20-30% of your wages from you, plus all the other excise taxes and use taxes that you have to pay, then that you might catch on that you're a resource. You belong to the state. You're not in the state of Oregon or the state of Colorado or the state or, you know, the provinces of Canada, you know, Saskatchewan. You're in the state of bondage. You're not in a free state. You belong to the state. You're a human resource. And in Canada, like I said, if you're no longer useful to your government, they will put your lights out entirely through MAID. And they're actually doing this now in some countries for children as young as 12 years old. That they're depressed, they ask them, would you like to commit suicide? And they help them. They give them the drugs to kill them. As young as 12 years old. It's crazy. But so they're now attacking the next generation, both from the abortion standpoint, and now, even after you're born, they're helping you extinguish yourself. Because they don't love the God of life. They love their own comfort. This is a recipe for a Holocaust like you've never seen before. Where people don't care about one another. Because they don't practice that care. That's what religion was supposed to be. Is you caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You don't do that anymore. And so therefore your eyes will be darkened. So AI was picking this out. And AI was pointing out, you know, 2 Peter 2:14, covetous practice leading the system where people are treated as goods to be traded, which of course we see in Revelation. Merchants of the earth, the Canaanites of the earth, have a full stock. Everywhere you go in the world, this is the system that you have. Now, God has a system. It's a spiritual kingdom, and if you start following that spirit of Christ, it's going to look a certain way. And it's going to have a certain effect. There is a God. If you're afraid, if you're jealous, if you're angry, if you're resentful, if you're carrying grudges, in other words, not forgiving, like we talked about at the beginning, you have to forgive so that you be forgiven. If you're not forgiving, then you're going to be holding grudges against people. You know, and you may find yourself trying to blame it on your boss, or you blame it on the governor, or you blame it on the president, or you blame it on the king, or whoever, but you're not taking individual responsibility. Your eyes are going to be darkened. You're not going to see the truth. Because you have to be willing to see the truth about yourself, that you haven't really been following Christ as much as you would like to think. So yet, you will curse your children. And AI even says this. Cursed children. Peter describes those who follow the path as cursed children. 2 Peter 2:14, implying that participating in such a system brings a curse upon future generations by institutionalizing dependency and idolatry, in parentheses, covetousness. I'm just quoting AI as telling us this is the case. Now, he didn't tell it till I said no. You're wrong. And then I presented the little bit of arguments that I presented. But with that little bit of arguments, it analyzed it and figured out, and it brings up the writings of David and Paul are cited to describe the trap of state benefits. Psalm 69:22, David prays that the table of the wicked, which should be for their welfare, becomes a snare and a trap. And Romans 11:9, Paul quotes the Psalms, applying it to those who seek righteousness through works, or in this interpretation, through the state. Proverbs 23, it adds in, warns against desiring the dainties of rulers, calling them deceitful meats. In Proverbs 23:3, the tables of these rulers who exercise authority is a snare, because it fosters an appetite for benefits at the expense of their neighbors, degenerating the people into a state of unrighteousness. That's the state you live in. The state of unrighteousness. You want to be free souls under God? You have to move yourself to the state of righteousness, which begins in your heart and your mind. And of course, you don't even know what righteousness is unless God writes upon it. But if you take the steps that Christ said, forgive, give, gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start taking care of one another, your eyes will be open. A question came up on one of our conference calls wanting to know how the kingdom works. Which is, of course, exactly the question that was asked of John the Baptist. That you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to develop the genius of the Holy Spirit. In this framework, the yoke of bondage, according to AI, is the entanglement of civil religious systems where believers rely on the dainties of government benefactors rather than free will charity and pure religion established by Jesus Christ. And with the end of that, then I go back in the next section, I'll go back to Gemini. And the profound assessment, part three. Because the first two parts we already covered in the recording that I've already put up on this page. But we will look at that. And it has to do with the bread of Rome versus the bread of Christ. The bread of Christ is going to be homeschooling in private schools. The bread of Rome is going to be public schools and, you know, guaranteed loans for your education. But anyway, the following, you know, where I have this assessment of part three, I've laid it out just as AI printed it out when I was asking these questions. And of course I asked the question that got, you know, part one, part two, and part three. But I took this little side trip into Leo so that we would understand a little bit more about the fact that Jesus was setting Christians free from that yoke of bondage, that bondage of Egypt, that bondage of the Corban of the Pharisees. See, they had a Corban in Rome as well. And these Christians in North Africa didn't sign up for the Corban of Saturninus, the system of social welfare for Saturninus, because it was a covetous practice that depended upon men who exercised authority. Now, they call themselves benefactors, but they exercised authority by forcing the contributions. So they didn't owe it because they hadn't signed up for it. And then understanding the history of that is pretty important. But I took that side trip so that you could start to understand some of the things that that have been going on, where we have been participators in these systems. And, you know, I'll bring it up briefly and go look it up at Preparing You, is that I had something written in the book originally based on the historical research that was available to me at the time that I wrote the book, The Free Church Report, which shows you how the early church worked and can work today. That where the church is separate from the state, which in America, that's supposedly a part of the Constitution, that the church is separate from the state. And there's a lot of talk these days about Christian nationalism and everything. Well, we have to define all our terms, and we don't have time to do that right now. But I know a lot of these guys that talk in that terminology of Christian nationalism. But most of the people that they're debating, or even the debates that they get into, they don't really understand what Christianity was. Yes, Christ appointed a government to the Pharisees, to the apostles. Christ appointed a government to the apostles, but it was not to exercise authority one over the other, like the governments of the Gentiles. So it was a government. It was separate. That's why they call it holy. Holy means separate. But it operated differently. Your modern churches don't tell you anything about that. But in the on the cover of the book, The Free Church Report, is a picture of Lady Godiva. And I thought that my studies of that were very interesting. And so I ended up, and then a picture of a sketch that I could put on that didn't cost me anything. And I was led to put her picture on the cover of The Free Church Report. She never took off her clothes, and she's completely dressed. But what was the controversy? And I mentioned it before in the original book. I've re-edited just a few lines in the thing. I thought she was a widow. She wasn't a widow. I thought she was a widow because I knew that widows could own the property of their husbands if they died and their children weren't of age yet. But that's not the case with her. She wasn't a widow. Evidently, I didn't know about this law. A lot of people didn't write about it. Most of the researchers that I was depending upon and the documents that I was reading were put together, because this is in multiple languages, were put together by men who were born in the 1800s. Recently, there's been a lot of work done in the years 2000 on by other scholars who are pointing out that there was a law that women of high noble birth, which shouldn't really exist in the kingdom of heaven, but at that particular time, because of historical changes back in the 700 AD, that they were given the right to own property in their own name. And Lady Godiva was one of the largest landowners in Great Britain back in her day. She was extremely wealthy, and her husband was pretty wealthy as well. But the reality is that she owned the property. She's mentioned in the Doomsday Book. I won't go through all that. It's covered in the book what these things are. You can read the articles. But supposedly, they were going to tax the people and fund social welfare. And supposedly, somebody passed a law that was requiring that he do that. That's not evidently accurate. And I've read a lot of the documents of that time, but all of a sudden certain things started falling into place. So I made an amendment to our description, which is now you can read it at Preparing You, or you can read it in the book Free Church Report if you get a copy after July 4th, 2026. But we have it on the, everything's for free, so you can look it up. You can go all the way back to Charlemagne's capitulary tax or of Herstal, which was in 779, where they thought that was a good idea to tax the people to pay for social welfare. You can go back to Constantine. Constantine thought that was a good idea. Christ said no. Early Christians said no. Most of the Christians in 319 said absolutely not, would have nothing to do with Constantinian's church. Charlemagne kept getting pushed back into his castle, trying to become a ruler over the people. But then King Offa of Mercia in 794 suggested that the tithe tax, which already existed, it was a tithe, it was free will, but it was considered a Christian duty, but it was free will. There's no penalties. There was no existing authority to enforce it. He was suggesting that it should be a tax. But we don't have any of those documents. It wasn't until 1100, 1200, after William the Conqueror, that a monk translated these things. And I won't go into all the details. And you can find it in the Cotton Nero manuscripts, which I didn't link to, but I should put a link to it so that you can read these things. Of course, they're written in other languages originally, so it'd be handy if you knew a little bit of Latin, because some of them were written in Latin, so that you could find out. But it is very clear by the modern scholars that the particular Wulfstan of York, who was an archbishop, was fudging the documentation. We just don't have the original manuscripts. But we have enough of the Bible to realize that we are not to eat at the table of rulers, because it will bring us into bondage. But American Christianity, world Christianity, is not teaching you this. The Pope certainly isn't telling you this. And most of the questions you ask of AI is not going to tell you this unless you know how to ask the question. So all the information that we make available to you, and I get it that it's a little overwhelming at Preparing You, join the network and learn with others. Because in joining the network, you're actually saying that I care about other people. I just don't care about my personal freedom. I care about the freedom of others. And I know that iron sharpens iron. And if you're starting to wake up and starting to figure out that you've been lied to, you've been deceived, you may be even under a strong delusion, thinking you're a Christian but actually a worker of iniquity, you need to understand some of these things that your preachers don't even know. Your pastors don't even know. Your priests don't even know. Melchizedek, which Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was collecting tithes, free will offerings. Moses said that all the offerings had to be free will. So until you seek the kingdom that operates by free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty, you're not going to be free. A lot of people think because I talk about liberty and talk about rights and talk about freedom of choice and everything, that somehow or other we join his church and then we're all free. No, you have to join the way of Christ. The reason we network is because Christ said to network. He said that my ministers are going to command that you sit down in the tens. How you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, that will be your choice. And that's a daily election of choice with you because we know you're on a journey. You may think, well, I'll go this way. And then you say, well, no, maybe I better go up this way. This might be better. Those choices are yours because what you have to start to learn is how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And know when you're listening to the Holy Spirit or when you're not. What are you looking at? If you looked up in the night sky, we started with this, where you see, you know, on the on July 17th, I think that's the date, that where it is the darkest sky. It's a great time to look at the Milky Way. If somebody slipped in a couple extra stars that weren't really stars, you wouldn't know. But I know some amateur astronomers who can look up there and they say, well, that's not supposed to be there. And they actually see that. Well, that's the thing is with studying Christianity. You got so many churches out there telling you, yeah, we have to do this, we have to do that, but they're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why we create the network. So you can learn what that means. Because once you start learning what that means, you're going to have to learn forgiveness. You're going to have to learn sacrifice, giving, like Christ, lay down your life. That's sacrifice. So that you can pick up your life more abundant. No greater love, because that's what you're learning is love. Love requires sacrifice. God will open your eyes. And then you will begin to see that which I don't need to tell you. And there's a lot of eye-opening that needs to go on in the days ahead. And until then, we've got the Burning Bush Festival coming up in September. If you want to come out to Oregon and visit, it'll be the first weekend of September. But join the network and you can find out more. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.